Hello, everyone. Nice to see you. Nice, yeah. And all that. It's warm in here, isn't it? Who's warm? Is it warm or is it me? Is it warm? Yeah. Which idiot was that that turned the heating on this morning? Let me just get myself sorted here. So it's the first Sunday in Advent. How do you feel about that then? You filled with dread? Oh, Christmas. Some people love Christmas, don't they? I think I used to like it more than I do now for some reason. I'll probably get into it at some point, no doubt. But that sense of expectation is a good thing. When we live, you know, when we have lives that are probably the most exciting thing we do is put our iPhone onto shuffle. It's nice to have something to get excited and enthusiastic about, isn't it? You know, so I just put a little challenge there for you this morning. Perhaps this Advent, try and engage with it in a sense, not about so much about Christmas Day, all of the trappings, but that sense of anticipation and expectation for God coming to his people. It's a staggering story, really, isn't it? But we've kind of, well, not we, but kind of the whole thing's got a bit messed up with all of the other stuff that goes on. Anyway, that's the end of that sermon. But welcome here today. It's good to be with you. There's a couple of friends. One's called Lance, and the other's called Andy. And what they love doing with their spare time, they're fairly kind of mundane lives, really. They love getting out with their metal detectors. And I always kind of secretly, I don't tell many people this, so you won't let this on to anyone, will you? I've always kind of had a slight interest, kind of thought that'd be quite good fun, wouldn't it? Anybody else own up to that? Jenny thinks it's the most absurd thing that anybody would ever want to do. We're down in Cornwall, we sit there and we watch these guys on the beach looking for pound coins. I mean, they're odd, aren't they? But I can find it. I can think of easier ways to get pound coins. I'm not telling you though. But there they are, scouting around. But these other fellas, there's a guy just recently, hasn't he? He's found some really significant stuff through his kind of little strange hobby of metal detecting. So here's Lance and Andy anyway, and their dream is to find something akin to the Saxon hoard that was found at Sutton Hoo. You ever seen any pictures of that? It's stunning, isn't it, with those gold torques, those sort of neck pieces that the Saxon chieftains would wear around their neck, and the amazing pieces of gold and this very detailed, beautiful jewellery that these craftsmen made all those years ago. And probably one of the most exciting things that you could possibly find is a headpiece for a chieftain's staff, intricately made with some incredible ceramic work in the middle. I mean, how they did this kind of level of craftsmanship all those years ago, it's just amazing, isn't it? But that's enough of that. Let me show you really what it was like.
That.
Hear what?
Horses.
No?
I thought I heard horses.
I'm coming.
Yeah. Wait a minute.
What you got?
56. Bit iffy.
It's just junk, mate. Leave it.
Wait a sec.
Thank you.
Got a feeling.
We've always got a feeling.
Yeah. When in doubt, dig it out.
Mate, it's probably just another ring pull.
What if it's not just another ring pull?
Joy. This is one of the parables that Jesus told. This is a section of Matthew's gospel where Jesus tells a set of parables, probably 8 or 9 of them, depending how you count them up, to try and paint pictures of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Hidden treasure. Parables was one of Jesus' signature ways of talking. Little stories to try and describe big things. In fact, these are in the form of a simile. They're two similar similes, if you read them together. But a simile is a kind of way of communicating that you're saying, it's like this. This is what it's like. It's like hidden treasure, or it's like a pearl of great price. And Jesus used these pictures often when he was speaking because he was describing something that was quite complex and difficult for people to grasp. And in this case, it's the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as you can see it written there. Of course, Matthew was writing to Jewish people, and they wouldn't use the term God. So therefore, he used the term kingdom of heaven. Those two things are synonymous in the Gospels. So Jesus was using this to communicate this big idea that he constantly talked about in the Gospels, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, to put it very simply, is wherever God rules and reigns. In the hearts and lives of those people that follow him, the kingdom of God is established. And we see it. It all around us in different ways, in small ways, in our own lives, you see God's kingdom expanding. But one day, the Bible tells us, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord or King. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And Jesus talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as treasure, something so wonderful that it fills your heart with joy. And I wonder whether we think, well, that's, you know, I like that picture, but I'm not so sure I'm so enamored by this whole thing. It's maybe a difficult concept. To understand the kingdom of God, we need to look at its king. And that king is Jesus. And to understand what lies at the core of the kingdom of God, we need to look at Christ and him crucified. Because if you want a very defined definition of the kingdom ethic, it's this: self-giving, sacrificial love. The king of the kingdom is the kind of king who would give everything for you. In fact, he did give everything for you and for me. He laid down his life. He was nailed to a cruel cross because he loved people so much. That's the kind of kingdom we're talking about. It's a kingdom of joy and a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of hope, a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of restoration and healing. And it's so different to the kingdoms of this world that sometimes it's very difficult for us to see it. But it's there. It's hidden treasure. Jesus, again, was telling these parables as a way of describing the kingdom of God in the present kind of epoch, at this time, before his kingdom was revealed in its fullness. It's hidden, but it's there to be found. So he tells this wonderful parable. These two little stories. And they're similar to one another, as I said, but they are different. The first one, we see, there's a man working in a field, and he could well be a hired hand, he could well be somebody working for a local landowner. And he wasn't looking for anything, it seems. He was just scouting away, digging the field or whatever he was doing. Then all of a sudden, lo and behold, he came across this treasure. And the story tells us that he went straight away to the landowner and said, "Look what I found in your field." Now, it doesn't tell. He tells us that he buried it again. He was a bit sneaky, really, wasn't he? Yeah, I'm not sure about this, really. This is why we've got to be careful with parables. Get at the heart of what Jesus is saying. He's telling a story here. This man buries the treasure again. He's so awestruck by what he's found. He's found the equivalent of the Sutton Hoo hoard. And he's not got very much, I shouldn't imagine. But he's got just about enough to scrape together and buy a field. So he sells it all, buys his field, and hey presto, I've got the treasure. And it's worth it. And there's a very little word in this first part of this first simile, and it's joy. He was filled with joy when he found the treasure. It was something that propelled him to sell everything he had in order that he could get hold of this field. The second story is a bit different, isn't it? This time, it's a merchant, a much higher status individual, somebody who's got probably a lot of cash. But not only that, he's searching out fine pearls. He's a pearl collector. And again, in the ancient world, let's get my words right, pearls were the most prized, probably, jewel that a person could have. Diamonds are kind of a much later addition, although, of course, there were diamonds around. Probably most of them were buried under the ground still at that time. But pearls were wonderful. There are accounts of people spending the equivalent of millions getting hold of very fine pearls. So this merchant found one. It doesn't tell us how he found it. It doesn't tell us that he stuffed it back in the oyster. But what it does tell us is that he thought this pearl was so stunning that he sold everything he got. And he probably had a lot so that he could get this one pearl. And that's what the kingdom of God is. The message is very simple here. The kingdom of heaven, in this case, or the kingdom of God, is so valuable, such a treasure, that it's worth everything you've got. So you might be saying to me, well, doesn't that mean, aren't you saying to me that therefore we have to kind of somehow buy ourselves into the kingdom of God? I thought this was a gift. Do we have to give everything up in order to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, I think that's a kind of legitimate question, but we're coming at it from the wrong way around, really. I want us to, again, look back at this story. Look at the order that these things happened in. The man first found the treasure, then he was filled with joy, then he wanted to give up everything so that he could enter into all of the kind of riches that were laid before him. And that's the sort of order. So when we talk about coming to Christ, of course, God freely calls us. We are all called. The doors of heaven, to put it in those terms, are open to all. It's a free gift. But to enter into the fullness of it, it will cost you everything. It's a kind of strange dichotomy, in a sense. I want to try and explain it a bit more to you this morning. How can I best explain? Well, think about it this way. When you get married, or if you're married, and you were stood there at the altar saying those hugely significant words, I would dare to say, in the vows and so forth that you say, you promise some quite incredible things. I wonder how much time you spent reflecting on those vows before you actually took them. Probably a lot. Some of us maybe not so much. But you say amazing things like, with everything I have, with my body I will honour you, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, forsaking all others. To death do us part. I mean, it's a huge thing, isn't it? Because sometimes you might see people that you think, or they're quite attractive, or they're quite nice. Oh no, but I promise to forsake all others. It's a huge commitment. Why would you do that? When you give the rings, remember that moment, the giving of the rings? I'm trying to find my notes here. I've got myself in a twist here. 1, 2, 3. I want to get these words right, yeah. Because I've done them lots of times with couples, but I seem to have need a reminder. When you give the rings, you say this, don't you? As a sign of our marriage, I give you this ring. With my body, I honour you. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Within the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wow. Now, do you say those words so that you can kind of trick the other person into marrying you? Well, I hope not. Do you say those words kind of slightly, oh, all right. You know, if I want to get married, I've really got to kind of promise these things, but I've got my fingers crossed behind my back. Now, maybe you might have done that. It's not for me to criticize anybody. But I would say that most people who really love the person that they're marrying say those things with their whole heart. Why? So that they can purchase a favor from the other? No, because they love them. And that person loves them. It's a transaction. It's entering into relationship. It's a love bond. So giving yourself fully to another person is an act of love and grace and goodness. It's a free will offering based on the overwhelming love of another person. That's how marriage should work. And I was thinking of pearls. We're nearly coming up to our pearl wedding anniversary. And we've never had a cross word in all those years. Can you imagine that? Isn't that right, love? I mean, I found my treasure. Yeah, that's absolutely true. But we know how it works, don't we? We know how this profit and loss thing works. We know that to really gain something, we have to forsake something. You know, if you want to become fit, you've got to forsake the sofa. You've got to leave your hulking body off the sofa and drag yourself away from Super Vet or whatever it is you like to watch. I love Super Vet. And move. There's a cost. I forsake Super Vet and the sofa so that I can exercise. You know that, you know, if you want to lose weight, you've got to forsake the biscuit tin. Step away from the jammy Dodgers, you know. All of that. You know that profit and loss thing. Yeah, how else can I illustrate? Well, I've got, if you notice, it's not just a messy platform. I've got two guitars here. And I want to show you them this morning. I'm trying to illustrate this idea here. This is a guitar, everyone. And I bought this guitar in probably about 1982, when I was probably 5 or 6. But I did buy it in the early 80s. And it is a Washburn D60E. E for electric, D for dreadnought. Now, dreadnought is the shape. See the shape of it? And that's a dreadnought shape. And it's a nice guitar. It's got a cedar top. And it's got ovankol, which is an African hardwood back and sides. I'm not sure what the neck is. I'm not sure what that is. That's another hardwood. Nice. It's got a good tone, actually. And I'm really attached to this guitar. I've had it for all that time. The only problem with it is the person that plays it. But you can see it's battle-scarred as well. It was brand new when I got it. It's got a big smack in there, and I had to get that repaired at a guitar maker in Bristol. It's got dings all over it, but they're my dings. I've had a long relationship with this guitar, and I love it. I do. I'm very attached to it. It's not worth a huge amount of money. You could probably go on eBay and buy one similar for £100, £200, something like that, which for a guitar is small beans, but it's nice, isn't it? You like it? You like it. Right, okay. So keep that picture in mind, the shape and everything like that. Put that one back there. Talk amongst yourself. Now, see this guitar here? Looks about the same, doesn't it? Same sort of shape. It's a beautiful guitar, isn't it? But it couldn't be more different in many ways. I mean, it's very similar in some ways. It's a guitar, and it's the same shape. It's a Dreadnought. But this is a Martin HD35. And I'm very blessed to have this guitar. And I got it for a big birthday that I had recently, my 21st. This is a Martin HD35, and it's got a Sitka spruce top, Indian rosewood back inside, three-piece back. Look at that, it's beautiful, isn't it? Herringbone purfling round here, white binding, ebony neck, bone nut and saddle, Grover Rover-matic tuning, what they call machine heads. The thing about this guitar that you need to know, not only is it quite expensive, but these are the real thing. Every Dreadnought on planet Earth is a copy of this. Martin invented the Dreadnought guitar. It's kind of had its early genesis in about 1919, but it actually went into production as a Martin guitar in 1930, and it was named after the British battleship, the Dreadnought, World War I. Big battleship, because it's a big-bodied guitar, and they named it after that. So every guitar that looks like this is a copy, but this is the real thing, and you thought it was the same. Shame on you. Can't you see that Martin, You see, this is the point. For me to play this guitar, for me to play this, I have to lay that one down. I can't play two guitars, unless you get one with a double neck. But these analogies only ever go so far, don't they? But for me to play the real thing, as much as I love the other guitar, and I do love the other guitar, I have to put it in its case and take up the authentic, genuine treasure of an instrument that this is. And if afterwards you want to come and touch it, I might let you. You have to wear gloves. And that's the sense of this. When you get a glimpse of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, this King of the Kingdom, and all that he has to offer you in terms of life and life in all its fullness, to invest all that you have in that is, I would put to you this morning, a really wise thing to do. It's a no-brainer, to use that horrible Americanism. And so this morning, as we've been thinking about this, I wonder whether, just for a moment, we could bow our heads together and just pray and ask God to help us to, one, get a refreshed glimpse of his incredible grace towards us. And two, as a response, saying, Lord, weak that I am, and needy as I am, and frightened as I am quite often, I bring to you those things that I so often treasure, those things that give me false hope, and I bring them to you, Lord. And I pray that I would enter in to your kingdom and all that you have for me in Christ Jesus and for us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, a very seminal verse in the middle of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, he's been talking about the amazing grace of God given freely in Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The riches of God in Christ he's talking about. And then in this verse he says, therefore, in view, as you look at this, as you examine this treasure, as you find this treasure and your heart is filled with joy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, for this is your spiritual act of worship. You know what they say about living sacrifices? They sometimes slide off the altar. So we need to keep bringing ourselves to the Lord. Lord, help me not to find my hope in other things, but to find my hope in you alone. Father, I pray for your blessing upon us all this morning, that we would receive the riches of your kingdom in Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.